Well, it's good to see you all here this evening, and may the Lord draw very near and visit our hearts as we gather before Him once again to worship Him. We want to come to the Word of God to read, turning please to Luke chapter 13, Luke's Gospel chapter 13. I'm reading from the verse number 23. Luke chapter 13 and the verse number 23. So we'll read the passage before us and then we will have a word of prayer before we come to the message. Let's all hear God's word. Luke 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Now again, I want to ask you please to stand with me for a word of prayer, and let us just cut our time to the Lord in supplication and in prayer as we wait before him tonight and we come now to the time around the word. Let's all come with an earnest heart and pray for God's blessing and help upon our gathering here. Heavenly Father and our everlasting God, we wait before thee, we stand in thy presence. Think of how the word says of Abraham that he stood before the Lord. And O Father, we stand before thee and we realize that thou art God. In thy triune persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are unworthy, sinners, fallen, guilty, and without any merit or any value. But O Lord, as we stand in thy presence now, we plead the everlasting merit of the finished work of Christ. And we pray that every believer will know that fresh touch from God, that fresh cleansing of the blood of the Lamb, that infilling of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray for my own soul to be given that cleansing and for that infilling to be granted to me, that I might bring the word that thou hast appointed even for this time tonight. Remember those in this building. Remember those who meet with us through means of the webcast and Facebook Live. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt arrest everyone's attention. And thou wilt remove from us every distraction. Pray, Lord, for the visitation of God to be felt in the very atmosphere of this gathering and in the homes of those who watch on. O God and Father, come down tonight. Do thy work, we pray. Move among us, we ask. Grant to us help from the sanctuary and at times of refreshing, even from the very presence of Almighty God. O Lord, let us know those who need a Saviour. May thy Spirit deal with our hearts, and may the Spirit of God bring the word savingly to their souls. Hear us, we pray, abide with us tonight. May Christ be glorified, for we ask this in his name, for his sake, and for thine own everlasting praise and glory. Amen and amen. Tonight my text is found in the 34th verse of this passage that I've read with you from Luke chapter 13. And the words are these, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which he utters his tremendous yearning, the yearning of his soul, concerning the need of sinners, doing so while he was busily engaged in his wondrous ministry in the region of Galilee. He was preaching the gospel to the multitudes who thronged to hear him. The blessing of God was mightily upon his labors. The kingdom of God was flourishing and spreading throughout the entire region of Galilee. The Lord was on the move, and the power of the Holy Spirit rested upon him. Such times of spiritual prosperity and power will not, however, go unnoticed by the devil. He will respond adversely. He will do all in his power to obstruct the progress of the kingdom of God in its forward movement. This is evident in the details that give to us the record of what was happening on this occasion. Verse 31 reveals that a delegation of Pharisees came to Christ with the warning of a plot arranged by Herod to assassinate the Savior. On the back of that warning, the Pharisees then urged the Lord Jesus Christ to leave Galilee. It is furthermore very evident, in the light of the Lord's response, that they sought to have the Lord flee immediately. So Herod was against Christ, and the Pharisees saw an opportunity to try to drive the Lord out of their region by their suggestion that he should flee, and the sense is that he should flee at once. The Lord's response was that he had no intention of leaving Galilee at that particular time. He made it absolutely clear that he would not depart while he was working his great work of casting out demons, of healing the sick, and of finishing his objective ministry that he had set out to perform in that part of the land. And therefore, absolutely nothing was going to deter him from fulfilling his goal, and certainly not the evil scheme of the subtle, wily fox that Herod was, a man who was filled with hatred for Christ and for the gospel of the Savior. In addition to his determination that no one would drive him from Galilee, there was another reason as to why he was not even perturbed by Herod's intention to slay him. That reason he states in the closing words of verse number 33, which are these, and he says, it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Now those words, may I just remind you, they show to us that throughout time many prophets of God had been cruelly slaughtered within Israel, but so many of them had perished actually in the region of Jerusalem. Furthermore, the Lord knew, because of course He is God, He knew that in Jerusalem He was going to meet His end. And this was an overriding reason as to why He was remaining in Galilee at this particular time. In other words, it was the divine plan that He would die in Jerusalem, which of course is what happened. And therefore, nothing or no one, not even Herod the king, could touch His life or take His life away while He was working in the jurisdiction of Galilee. Because remember that Herod's jurisdiction did not stretch any farther than Galilee, and therefore he couldn't touch the Lord, even though he wanted to do so, because the Lord was destined to die in the city of Jerusalem. And on that basis, he was determined to remain in Galilee, to finish his ministry there, and then go to Jerusalem. And he knew that there he was destined to lay down his life for sinners and for his own dear and blessed people. Having spoken of Jerusalem as a place to which he was to go eventually and to die, the Lord then proceeded to make this remarkable statement that we have in verse number 34. It is remarkable because he made it while he was yet in Galilee and actually far from Jerusalem, but he speaks of Jerusalem in this verse killing the prophets. It's remarkable for that reason. It's also remarkable because he knew that the city that had slaughtered the prophets was going to be responsible for his slaughter, and yet he speaks of that city in the tones that we're going to look at tonight from this verse. It's remarkable because it's a revelation, therefore, of the compassionate yearning of the soul of Christ over those who would eventually crucify him. For that's who's in view. Those who would eventually crucify him. And yet over them he yearns, as these words make absolutely clear. It's remarkable because it reveals the truth that the Lord finds no pleasure in the awful end that comes upon those who die in their sins and who eventually perish as they leave this world, whatever the means may be of their leaving it, but who die in their sins and eventually perish in the world that is yet to come. And therefore, these words make it very, very clear that in that awful end of the ungodly and the sinner, the Lord finds no pleasure whatsoever. Consider with me tonight the message that this text presents to us. I want to bring it to you. It's a very solemn text. It's a very striking text, as I've already indicated. I want to bring it to you in the following way. First of all, in this verse, there is an exposure of rebellion. There's an exposure of rebellion. Christ exposes the slaughter of the prophets, those sent by God to Jerusalem. To the people of Jerusalem, of course, is what is meant when he speaks here in verse 34. And he says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. The Lord also refers in this verse to his own ministry in Jerusalem, because he'd been there many times before this point. And his own ministry in Jerusalem had been for the purpose of gathering a people to himself. And yet he has to say in this very, very poignant statement, and ye would not. So he speaks of those who slaughter the prophets. And of course we're going to slaughter him. And he speaks of those whom he sought to gather, and they wouldn't listen. And therefore, he exposes their rebellion. This statement, the terms of this statement form a clear exposure, therefore, of rebellion, spiritual rebellion against the Lord and against His truth. Instead of heeding the prophets and those sent by God, the people of Jerusalem became their murderers, stoning them, as the verse shows you. That was the common form of death in Old Testament times. Stoning people to death. And notice here the verbs that are used, because they're in the present tense. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto you. And therefore, as you look at the words that are used, you'll find that they indicate an ongoing pattern of behavior that had been practiced for thousands of years in the city of Jerusalem by those who rejected God and the promised Messiah and the prophets who came time after time, generation after generation, to bring that message of salvation. And their reception was this, that they were killed, and they were killed by stoning to death. And therefore, we have an exposure of a long-seated rebellion against the things of God. That, of course, is a revelation of the state of the heart of man at any time. It's a revelation that ingrained within the inward nature of sinful humanity, there is a rebelliousness and a rejection of all that is of God. And if man had his way, this is how he would still behave. And of course, in our world today, this is actually happening. There are those who on this very Sabbath day have laid down their lives for Jesus Christ, because the enemies of God and the enemies of the gospel are still slaughtering the prophets of God and driving them to their deaths in some way or other. Even as I speak to you tonight, this has happened across our world. It's documented, and there are many, many who are still laying down their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. And therefore what the Lord says here is still true. May not be Jerusalem, or it may be, but somewhere across the world this is still going on. And yet, my friend, that rebellion that manifests itself in blood and cold-blooded murder is but a revelation of the state of the human heart. It's a revelation, it's an exposure of the soul and the heart of the sinner who sits under the sound of the Word of God and yet rejects it and rebels against it and desires the Christ of God to be thrust away and the message of the gospel to be driven away from his or her hearing, because they do not want to listen to what God has to say about them or to them from the gospel of his grace. An exposure of rebellion. Here is rebellion against divine favor. To have prophets or preachers bring God's word, to have them sent, as it says here, and come with the message of Jesus Christ, is to enjoy, let me remind you, friend, is to enjoy divine favor. Just take those words. Them that are sent unto thee. That's a very personal matter. Sent unto thee. And the sending that's mentioned obviously implies a sender. And the sender is the Lord himself. This is a divine sending. God himself sends his servants to carry his word, that message that brings light, to bring salvation, to bring instruction, to bring the message of grace, and even to bring the pronouncement of warning and the revelation of a heaven that may be entered by the repentant. But at the same time, the message of a hell that awaits the impenitent. I tell you, that is the message of divine favor. And to rebel against that is unforgivable rebellion when it's carried out to its utmost degree. As you, in your rebellion, will not yield to Christ, nor repent of your sin, turning a deaf ear, going your own way, clinging to your own desires and your own ambitions in life, all of which are against the will and the mind of God. You've got a heart of rebellion. And that's rebellion against divine favor. I could take you to many places in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament where you see God sending his prophets, and they took them and they stoned them and they drove them to their deaths because they had no appreciation of the divine favor that they were being shown by Almighty God. Let me say to you again, if you are not saved, and may have sat under the Word of God for many a time and many a season, that you are being shown divine favor every time you hear the gospel, every time that you hear the message of Christ, on every occasion that you may feel your heart being touched and your soul being moved. This is the favor of God toward you. Ah, my dear friend, do not rebel against it the way that is described in this verse. Do not do that. Rebellion against divine favor. But listen, it's also rebellion, as we look at the Lord's words, against divine forbearance. Notice what he says in this text. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children? And the thought is that repeatedly the Lord sends the overtures of his love and his grace to sinners. And in the Lord's words here, there is the evidence of the attribute of long suffering. How often, he says, would I have gathered thy children? And in those words, we can see this great quality of the long suffering of the Lord and what sinful rebellion is involved in failure to heed the Lord's frequent calls to your soul. You are doing the very thing that Paul describes in Romans 2 and verse number 4, where he speaks and he puts a question, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Those from that query, that divine forbearance and longsuffering exhibit God's goodness. The goodness, the Bible says, of his forbearance and his longsuffering. The word forbearance, it means to hold back. Hold back. That's referring to the holding back of the wrath of God. And every day, in his forbearance, God is staying his wrath. God is holding back his judgment from those who deserve it. And that's all of us. No matter who we are or what we are, in ourselves and because of our sin and our nature that's fallen and all that we have been as sinners before God, we deserve nothing but the wrath of God. And yet God holds back his wrath. That's the meaning of the word. And that's what the Bible says. God does hold back his wrath. And the word long-suffering in that same verse, Romans 2:4. Remember we're seeing it here. How often I would have gathered you. The Lord was long-suffering. He was patient. He forbore with these people. The word long-suffering that is used by Paul means long in temper. We have often used the term short-tempered. Perhaps you have that blemish and short-tempered. But here's a word that means long-tempered. It exhibits the patience of God. He holds back his wrath. He forbears with men. He is long-suffering. He is long in temper. In his long-suffering, therefore, he withholds his judgment. And yet men spurn that. In fact, the Bible tells us that because the judgment of God doesn't fall, sinners actually conclude there is none. They're telling them themselves that all the time. They hear the message of wrath, maybe, somehow or other. They hear about the place called hell. They are made conscious of these issues that are so clearly revealed in this book. And yet, because they go on in life and they're healthy and they're well and they're enjoying themselves and their sin and they're pursuing their evil ways and nothing happens to them. Oh, you see, they look at others and they're cut off and they hear of all these calamities that befall other sections of the world. And they say to themselves, well, it hasn't happened to me or to my people. And therefore, there is no such thing as God or hell or wrath or judgment. And all the while is the long-suffering and the forbearance of Almighty God. And let me tell you, my dear friend, as a gospel minister, I am amazed and I am filled with wonder at that very quality that is found in our God, this divine forbearance. And you have been shown it. He has been long-suffering with you. You've heard the gospel. You know you're a sinner. You know you're in danger. And yet you keep on sinning and maybe running away from God. And young person, you want to overthrow the traces. You want to have your own way in life. You want to pursue sin. You feel maybe somewhere in teenage years the rising of the corruption of your own nature and the ungodly lusts that reside within your very being. And you long for freedom to pursue those lusts and gratify those lusts. What are you doing? You are living in rebellion. Rebellion against divine favor. Rebellion against divine forbearance. And therefore you are in danger. This was also rebellion against divine formula. Because it speaks here of the prophets. The Lord speaks of the prophets being sent. And that means, of course, that they had a message to convey to their hearers. And we are not left to merely guess what that message might have been. We know exactly what the message was. That the prophets who are mentioned here, who were killed by stoning by the people of Jerusalem down through the centuries, down through the millennia, before the Lord's day, we know exactly what they brought. They went sent by God with the message of the Messiah. That's the divine formula. God's formula of salvation. The blessed person of the Messiah promised, the Christ of God who actually now speaks these words. He is the Messiah. The eternal Son of God who has come into the world in condescension to take man's nature, to become the God-man. And then his passion going beyond the thought of his blessed person, his passion or his suffering. That was part of the divine formula, a very, very central part of it. And then the what we might call the propitiation in that formula, because that was the great goal of the person who would go through the passion of the cross and all the suffering that he endured. It was to propitiate the wrath of God. Appease it, satisfy it, and bring the great message of forgiveness and pardon and cleansing from sin. That's precisely what the Lord mentions as he exposes this rebellion. What ingratitude, therefore, that Jerusalem rebelled against this. The divine formula of salvation reaching its epitome in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember how the people of Jerusalem were held responsible for that very fact, for that very rebellion. Because in Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter in verse 23, as he preaches at Pentecost, he says this, "Him ye have taken," that's the Christ who said these words. Remember what I said? He knows he's going to Jerusalem. He's not going to die in Galilee. Herod can't touch him there. But he's going to Jerusalem. And he's going to die. And Peter says on the day of Pentecost, "Him ye have taken. Him ye have taken. And by wicked hands hath crucified and slain. slaughtered. From that perspective of the Lord, because he allowed himself to be taken, he handed himself over to sinners. But from that perspective of being taken, they were accountable for what they did to Christ. And yet, my friend, let me tell you something. Every time you rebel against the Savior, and in doing so you rebel against God's favor that we've thought about here, and God's forbearance, and God's formula in terms of how you can be saved and be right with him, and be forgiven and pardoned and cleansed, every time you rebel against that or reject that message, God says in his word, you crucify to yourself afresh the Son of God, and you put him to an open shame. And therefore that same rebellion that was in the hearts of the people of Jerusalem, as the Lord speaks in this text, is in your heart. Oh, awful rebellion, perhaps for some who, and I say tonight, maybe all who are here, who are not yet saved, young people, maybe children, growing up in Christian homes, under godly influence, knowing the message of life and the way of salvation, having the favor of God shown to you, and having been instructed from your earliest days, having sat with teachers in your Sunday school classes, having listened in the children's meeting, in the church services, in many other ways, the favor of God shown to you, and God forbearing with you, and the formula, oh, the blessed formula of life and mercy and forgiveness and pardon brought to your very ears. And yet, you're not saved. It is time to listen to what the Lord is saying in a verse like this. This exposure of rebellion. But then there's another point I want you to see from this verse. Namely, here is an explanation of refuge. An explanation of refuge. Look at what the Lord says. Listen to what he says. This part of his statement. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. And in those words, there is one of the most tender and even touching explanations of the refuge that there is for the ungodly, to be found in all Scripture. This is an explanation of refuge. Christ says about people and to people, how often I would have gathered you, your children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. Remember the context. Do you know what the Lord's doing here? I'm going to say this in a moment or two even more. He's likening himself to the mother hen. But remember the context. Do you remember the words earlier? Go tell that fox. That's what he said about Herod. We all know what a fox is. And we know the danger that the fox poses to the hen, to the other fowl, to their little ones. And I have no doubt, and I have no hesitation in saying, that when the Lord likened himself here to a hen, he was thinking of what he had said about Herod. Herod was a murderer, like all his ilk. Remember, it was this Herod's father who tried to murder Christ when he was a child. You know the story in Matthew 2, when he slaughtered every child under 2 years old, or from 2 years old and under, there in Galilee? Oh, that kind of nature was in the Herods, but thank God it's not in Christ. Christ explains this refuge that there is in him in this wonderful way. So there is the metaphor, the figure of speech that he uses, the hen gathering her brood under her wings. And in that metaphor, there is the Lord's condescension. Imagine this. As he seeks to convey to sinners his love for them and his desire to be a refuge to them, he condescends to liken himself to a mother hen. Now, you can't pervert the words. You can't understand them any other way. That's exactly what the Lord is saying. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen, like a hen gathers her brood. And there you see the condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ as he employs a very lowly metaphor. Because in many ways there's nothing more lowly than a hen. A little mother bird. You couldn't get much more insignificant kind of a creature. The Lord says, that's me. That's what I am for sinners. The marvelous condescension of our Lord as he makes himself known as a refuge for needy souls. And this condescension and using this metaphor conveys to sinners an unmistakable fact that the Lord is the very refuge that you need. It could not be mistaken. He's telling you, friend, that he is the very refuge, and furthermore, that he is the only refuge to the saving of your soul. Miss Christ, and you have missed heaven. Fail to enter into this refuge, and you will perish. The Lord makes it plain, clear, simple. The gathering of sinners to himself, he likens it to the mother hen gathering her chicks beneath her wings. There is condescension. But in that metaphor, there is also concern. The hen displays her concern to her brood when she senses that danger threatens. And it's actually a concern that is conveyed by a peculiar cluck. When danger comes near, and perhaps at least some of you have witnessed that. The hen, well, it used to be in years long ago, not so much nowadays, but the hen out there running around in the yard with her little chicks everywhere. Suddenly, this peculiar cluck, and they all ran. And I saw it many a time. They ran to hide beneath the wings of the mother hen immediately. And how remarkable, therefore, that the Lord would use this metaphor to show his concern, because the old mother hen was actually exhibiting her concern for those little chicks, those little birds that she had hatched out. She wants them to be brought in, she wants them safe, and she wants them covered. And therefore she clucks in a way that they can't mistake. And my dear friend, the Lord signals his concern through the sound of his voice out of the book, out of the scriptures. And there's no mistaking it. He's warning you that you're in danger. He's telling you in so many ways and so many places to flee from the wrath to come. He's showing you the danger that you're in. Oh, the little chicks out in the farmyard, and there may be the hawk about to swoop down, or there may be some other creature about to pounce. The fox again, never far away. We know what it's like. But the Lord knows, my friend, in the spirit you'll sense the dangers that threaten your soul. And he's calling to you As the mother hen calls to her brood, he's calling to you to come to him, to shelter beneath his wings. And in this metaphor, we therefore not only see the Lord's condescension and the Lord's concern, but listen, surely here we see the Lord's covering. Because it says here about the hen gathering her brood under her wings. The hen lovingly gathers her little ones for protection and for safety and for warmth and for comfort. And the Lord takes that idea, that fact of life actually, in that realm of things, as a pointer to what he does for men. Have you ever noticed how often in the Bible, and especially in the book of Psalms, that God's people talk about hiding beneath the wings of the Almighty? You'll find it over and over again. And I know that some of you, during these days, especially the early part of this period, were really drawn to Psalm 91 verse 4, where you have that wonderful statement about the Lord saying this, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. And there it is again. What the Lord says here about the hen and her wings, as he speaks of himself, is everywhere in the Bible. The wings of God. It's figurative, it's metaphorical. It's the Lord endeavoring to convey to us the covering that he provides. That's the whole idea in this issue of the wings. And those little chickens have run in there. And they're in behind the wings. And in beneath the wings. And they're covered. And they can't be seen. It's an amazing thing just to watch it. Because they just suddenly disappear. The wings are down. And the little ones are covered. And you can't see them. They're safe. They're sheltered. And my friend, how clearer could the Lord make it that as he speaks of this refuge, and that refuge is found in him, he's telling you that you need a covering. Now, the development of this and the actual extended meaning of this is an amazing thing. Do you remember, and here's an illustration of it, and an example of it, the use of the wings. And the idea that's there, the idea of the covering. Do you remember when Ruth went to Boaz? And here's what she said. She says in Ruth 3 verse 9, spread therefore thy skirt. And the word for skirt in Hebrew is exactly the same word as wing. Spread therefore thy wing over thine handmaid. Now listen to what she went on to say. For thou art a near kinsman. And as some of you will know, that word kinsman fully means kinsman redeemer. And she goes to Boaz, and Boaz is one of the most vivid men in the Old Testament in terms of typifying our Lord. A mighty man, a man of wealth, but a man of compassion. And he took Ruth, who was destitute and who was really an outcast and had no future, and he spread the skirt of his garment like the wing of the bird over Ruth as she lay at his feet. And sinner, there's where you need to get. To the feet of Boaz, our greater Boaz. And let this be your prayer. Oh, make it your prayer tonight, and you can't go wrong. Spread now the skirt of thy garment over me a sinner. Because, Lord, you are the near kinsman. You can't get closer than Christ. You can't get nearer than Christ when it comes to this need for refuge. He is the kinsman redeemer. And therefore he's showing by his very words here, the very metaphor that he uses, the wonderful view that the Bible presents of him in his condescension, in his concern, and in his covering that he provides for souls. Are you beneath the shadow of the wings of the Lord? Are you found hiding there tonight, covered? And the covering, of course, is the covering of his righteousness. And the covering of his precious blood, sheltering the soul, providing our protection from the coming wrath. See, where the blood is applied, where the righteousness of Christ is obtained as a covering for their soul, for the soul, there is no more danger. There is no more threat of judgment. Have you come to put your trust in Christ? This is exactly what you've done. You have run like the little bird beneath the wings of God. Therefore you're covered. What a metaphor. And what mercy in that refuge. It's free mercy. Notice what the Lord says. How would I have gathered? That's an amazing thing. The Lord's saying there that he is willing to receive and save sinners. He does not desire their damnation. He delights in their repentance. How oft would I have gathered? Free mercy. And furthermore, it's frequent mercy. Again, that word often. How often, he says, would I have gathered you? Dear sinner, let me tell you tonight that here is an explanation of refuge. Christ is that refuge. You need him. You need to seek him. And you need to go at his call and get under the covering of his wings and the precious blood that he shed. As I close tonight, in this text, there is also an echo of ruin. Listen to what the Lord says. The very last words of the verse, they are awful words. And ye would not. And ye would not. And those words spell the ruin of the soul. We've already seen the rebellion and its exposure. And then this marvelous presentation of the refuge explained by the Lord's use of that little metaphor about the hen and the birds. But his closing words are these, and ye would not. I want you to see from those words, my friend, that the Lord was willing to save these people, but they were not willing to be saved by him. That's what they mean. I would, and ye would not. And there's no other way to understand this verse, but see it as it speaks. Listen to it and what it says. The Lord is saying to you, I would have gathered you. I'd have brought you in. I would have saved you. But ye would not. And every man who listens to the gospel, every young person who hears the message of salvation and dies in sin, that person will hear forever those awful words. I would, but ye would not. That is an echo of ruin. A soul ruined, damned, but deliberately damned because of what the Lord describes here. Ye would not. Why will you not come to Christ? Why do sinners not flee to the refuge? Why do they wait and linger and delay and so on, is because they don't like the terms upon which the Lord proposes to gather them. They love their sins and they trust to their own righteousness, and they won't submit to the grace of Christ or to the government of Christ, and that all leads to their eternal ruin. Sinner, you are responsible for your damnation if you are finally damned. Let's get that clear. Because if you would come to Christ tonight, He will not turn you away. But if you die in your sin and that rebellion, with this refuge explained to you by Christ Himself, and you come to the ruination of your soul through sin and ungodliness, you will find that you are held accountable and responsible for your own damnation. The Word of God is full of this. And therefore, in the light of it, is it not time for you to come to Christ? Young person, many of you here in that category, are you saved? Are you really saved? Is all well with your soul? Are you new in Christ? I mean, a change, has it taken place? Do you belong to the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Are you in the Lord? Are you really under His wings? Are you saved from the wrath to come through the merit of the blood in which a sinner must trust? Only when you seek the Lord will that be true. Therefore, you need to hasten. You need to get to the Lord. Get to Him tonight. Let not these awful words be true of you. May it never be your experience to hear them from the lips of Christ. I would, and ye would not. Tonight, as you sit there in your seat, lift up your soul and cry to the Lord to save you. When this meeting ends, as it will, shortly, I will be here, Mr. Stewart will be here. God willing, we'll be glad to sit down and help you and talk with you about these matters. And may this Sabbath night find you seeking out that help. I beg of you, come to the minister's room. Speak to us some way or other. Make your need known. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let's bow together. Mr. Stewart will come and close the meeting with a word of prayer at this time.
Let's unite together in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the preaching of the gospel. Thank Thee, Father, for the word which exposes the rebellion of our hearts. We pray, O Father, that the Spirit would be doing His work in the hearts of those who are not yet saved. Expose, O God, them before Thy holy eye. And Lord, may they experience and know that they are destitute and undone without the covering of the precious blood and the righteousness of our Savior. We thank Thee, Father, for one who so condescended to use a metaphor of Himself, the one who is the eternal Son of the everlasting Father, and yet He came in grace and mercy. We thank Thee for such a one as Christ. We pray that sinners would avail of the opportunity, and they would flee to Him as the word has been sounded out. They pray, O God, that they would take it as a warning from Thee. And yet, Lord, in grace Thou hast showed them that place of refuge. We thank Thee for one who went to the tree. We thank Thee for one whose side was riven. We thank Thee for precious blood that flowed. We thank Thee for Thy willingness to receive all who come to Thee in faith and repentance. And Father, we're looking to Thee. We're lifting our eyes above the persuasion of man. We're looking, O God, for the work of the Spirit to come, to convince, to convict, and to convert sinners in this meeting tonight, to bring glory to Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast been long-suffering. We thank Thee for the forbearance of our God. We thank Thee for those who in this meeting this night again who have known divine favour. Lord, who have heard the word. Lord, the only word that Thou hast given. And we pray, O God, this night that Thou would bring glory to Thy dear Son in the salvation of the lost. Accept the first thanks for all that Thou hast done for us even throughout this day. We thank Thee for a place that is open for the preaching of the gospel. We thank Thee for the gathering of the people. And Lord, as we look to the days that are before us, we confess we know not what a day will bring forth. But we thank Thee, Lord, we can commit our way unto Thee, the one who knows the end from the beginning, the all-seeing eye of the omniscient God. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy dear people who commit the keeping of their soul unto Thee, the one who is the faithful Creator. And so, Lord, in a little moment as we part from this house, we pray that the blessing of God, that we would know as Thy people, that we would know the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ upon us. We pray, O God, that this would be the portion of Thy people this night and every morning that breaks and every sun that sets until we meet safely at Jesus' feet. Hear us, we pray. Accept for thanks for being in Thy presence this evening and for giving help to Thy servant. We pray these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake and glory. Amen.